greet you again tonight in the very worthy name of Jesus. Finally, it's because of him that we have life, and we can have life more abundantly. And I guess in a lot of ways I feel as apprehensive about tonight as I did the first night, because this is kind of bittersweet. Sweet in that I can go home to normal life, but bitter in that kind of sometimes I hate this about myself, but I enjoy people and enjoy building relationships, and then we're going to leave. But so I'm going to leave a little bit of myself here, if you're okay with that. I will not soon forget your kind hospitality that you all showed to me and to my family. And thank you also for that. The scrapbook, at least I can, maybe I can keep working on names and faces as I look at that some more. If you all get anywhere close to central Pennsylvania and you're heading up Interstate 99, you can't miss the Tyburn exit. It's there, exit 48. When you get close, just holler, we might hear you. You might not even need your phone, we're not far off the interstate highway. So please stop by so we can somehow begin to repay our debt. I also want to commend you. Maybe your deacons or whoever's responsible will at some point, but I'm going to commend you right now. When Brother Claire asked me if I'm interested in any lunches or suppers, I said, yeah, I suppose I am. But I had profiled you all as a congregation because of the way our congregation is, they are not the speediest to sign up. And when I got here, Brother Claire said, well, it looks like you're going everywhere, somewhere, every lunch, every supper. I said, oh, no, I should have told him I don't want to go to as many places. But I'm glad for each one of your homes I get into. And I want to commend you for filling up that. So often, when there's too many people, it's somebody else's job to sign up. It's not mine this time. But thank you to all of you who took your responsibility seriously, and I enjoyed the time spent in your homes. Well, tonight we only have one phrase to deal with. And so there is some young person here who's going to answer the last question. And who will it be? Where can we find the reference where the words safe and sound are found? Luke 15:27. All right. And that comes in a familiar passage of Scripture. Familiar probably to most all of us. It's at the end of the story of the prodigal son. And he said unto him, this is the father talking to the older son, thy brother is come. I'm sorry, it must have been a servant. And he said unto him, thy brother is come, and thy father hath killed the fatted calf, because he hath received him safe and sound. So tonight, my prayer for all of you is that you would be received safe and sound one day. I was touched by the words of that song that we just sang, the people of the living God. Earth shall fill my soul no more, every idol I resign. And that's my prayer for each one of you, that you can have a little less of earth and resign those idols so that God can work in your hearts. I'd like you to turn to 2 Timothy chapter 3. I'm going to wait just a minute to give the title of the topic this evening, because I want to pull out a simple truth or two here in 2 Timothy chapter 3. I'm sorry, let's stop right here. We want to sing the theme song first. 749. Would you live for Jesus? Won't you all stand if you care to, and let's sing 749. And you all have done well singing out of your books, or keeping your noses out of your books. And I'm not going to lead a good example because I don't know all the words, and especially in the second and third verses, but I'm going to try and sing out of my book just a little bit too tonight. Let's sing all three verses.
Would you live for Jesus and be all
seated. Back to 2 Timothy 3. I'm going to read verses 14 to 17. But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned, and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them, and that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All scripture is given by inspiration of God, and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. We are told that we can be taught what we've been taught from the scripture. We need to hang on to, but the foundational point is we need to have faith to believe God's word. Faith is needed to understand and believe God's word. We cannot understand the how and why of everything in life or of everything in God's word, but we know, we believe in our hearts, by faith in our hearts, that when God said there was a flood, and what's recorded here in the word that there was a flood, we believe that. Even the scientist today that believes that evolution is correct will readily admit there was a major catastrophe somewhere in the history of the earth. Doesn't that tell us something? God's word is true. God says there will be seed time and harvest, and when has that failed? So by faith, we can believe God's word. Hebrews 11 says, without faith, it is impossible to please him. And secondly, the inspired word of God was preserved by his power and is pertinent, meaning that it speaks to our needs today. It says here that all scripture is given by inspiration, is profitable for all these things, it's for reproof, for correction, for instruction, and it's that the man of God may be perfect, or may be complete, may be completely furnished and ready to face life. And I share those as foundational points, not because I don't think that y'all are going to believe the next passage of scripture we read. That's not what I'm saying it. But we must believe in our hearts that when God says something is going to happen, it will happen, because it has. We have evidence in the past that it has happened. Most all of us are goal-oriented to some degree or another, I'm sure. And we may have a variety of goals in life. And there's probably a variety of importance of our goals and how they are important to us. We may have a list of 10 goals, and we may be able to list them in order of priority. But tonight, foremost, number one for the Christian's goal needs to be to successfully make the transition from earth to glory. That has to be our number one goal. And this goal is so important to the Christian that he will crucify any object, anything that may hinder his focus or his pathway to that goal. Leaving that, secondly, I believe the Christian is concerned about the spiritual condition of others as we think about our heavenly goal. 2 Corinthians 5:11, knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. When we believe it in our hearts that one day this world is going to end, we will first of all make sure we are set right, and then secondly, we will go after and try and help unbelievers to find that. We are moved to rescue the soul of the unbeliever, because we're motivated by these goals. And sometimes we need to stand back and say, now where am I in this transition from earth to glory? And we need to rezero our compass and get it honed in on the eternal goal of glory. And thirdly, tonight it's a warning to the sinner that it is past time for preparation. The time is far spent. It is time for preparation. Turn to Matthew 24. We'd like to consider a huge subject, so I'm not going to narrow it down very much. It's going to be kind of broad, simply entitled Eternity Ahead. We're going to read verses 1 to 44. I know it's a number of verses, but I didn't know what to cut out. Starting at verse 1 of Matthew 24. And Jesus went out and departed from the temple, and his disciples came to him for to show him the buildings of the temple. And Jesus said unto them, See ye not all these things? Verily I say unto you, there shall not be left here one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down. And as he sat upon the Mount of Olives, the disciples came unto him privately, saying, Tell us, when shall these things be? And what shall be the sign of thy coming, and of the end of the world? And Jesus answered and said unto them, Take heed that no man deceive you, for many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. And ye shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that ye be not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. For nation shall rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and there shall be famines and pestilences, and earthquakes in divers places. All these are the beginning of sorrows. Then shall they deliver you up to be afflicted, and shall kill you. And ye shall be hated of all nations for my name's sake. And then shall many be offended, and shall betray one another, and shall hate one another. And many false prophets shall arise, and shall deceive many. And because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. But he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved. And this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations, and then shall the end come. When ye therefore shall see the abomination of desolation spoken by Daniel the prophet, stand in the holy place. Whoso readeth, let him read. Whoso readeth, let him understand. Then let them which be in Judea flee into the mountains. Let him which is on the housetop not come down to take anything out of his house. Neither let him which is in the field return back to take his clothes. And woe unto them that are with child, and to them that give suck in those days. But pray ye that your flight be not in winter, neither on the Sabbath day. For then shall be great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time. No, nor ever shall be. And except those days should be shortened, there should no flesh be saved. But for the elect's sake, those days shall be shortened. Then if any man shall say unto you, Lo, here is Christ, or there, believe it not. For there shall arise false Christs and false prophets, and shall show great signs and wonders, insomuch that, if it were possible, they shall deceive the very elect. Behold, I have told you before. Wherefore, if they shall say unto you, Behold, he is in the desert, go not forth. Behold, he is in the secret chambers, believe it not. For as the lightning cometh out of the east and shineth even unto the west, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. For wheresoever the carcass is, there will the eagles be gathered together. Immediately after the tribulation of those days shall the sun be darkened, and the moon shall not give her light, and the stars shall fall from heaven, and the powers of the heavens shall be shaken. And then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven. And then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. And he shall send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet, and they shall gather together his elect from the four winds and from one end of heaven to the other. Now learn a parable of the fig tree. When his branch is yet tender, he putteth forth leaves. Ye know that summer is nigh. So likewise ye, when ye shall see all these things, know that it is near, even at thy door. Even at the doors. Verily I say unto you, this generation shall not pass till all these things be fulfilled. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away. But of that day and hour knoweth no man, no, not the angels of heaven, but my Father only. But as the days of Noah were, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. For in the days that were before the flood, they were eating and drinking and marrying and giving in marriage, until the day that Noah entered into the ark. And knew not until the flood came and took them all away. So shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. There shall be two in the field, the one shall be taken, the other left. Two women shall be grinding at the mill, the one shall be taken, and the other left. Watch therefore, for ye know not what hour your Lord doth come. But know this, that if the good man of the house had known in what watch the thief would come, he would have watched and would have not have suffered his house to be broken up. Therefore be ye ready, for in such an hour as ye think not, the Son of Man cometh. And we'll stop there. I'm not going to even attempt to explain a fraction of these verses because I don't even understand barely a fraction of these verses myself. But we're going to pull out a few things that I'm going to attempt to understand in these verses. The scripture was given to us by Jesus Christ for our learning and for us to read and to understand. Verse 3, his disciples said, Tell us, when shall these things be? And what shall be the sign of thy coming and of the end of the world? In verse 39 of the prior chapter, he said, "For I say unto you, ye shall not see me henceforth, till ye shall say, Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord." He told them that after these things happened, this was right ahead of the ascension. He was going to leave them, and they would not see him again till they would say, "Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord," as he comes back to take the church out. So they, of course, were curious, understandably, and so are we. If we knew, we would like to know in a lot of ways. And all we have is these signs and these things that Jesus told us. Jesus got the minds of his disciples churning when he said what he did in these verses. When he told them that the temple was going to be torn down, there in verse 2, if I understand it right, those temple blocks, commentaries don't quite agree, but they do agree on this. The smallest size I saw was like 6 feet thick by 20-some feet long and 8 feet high, and it was anywhere from there up to 50 feet long. These were huge blocks used in the temple. And I suppose they wanted to show him this temple. Jesus said, "Listen, there's a day coming that not one stone is going to be left upon another. It's going to be torn down." Well, Jesus attempted, in his way, to answer their questions in the following verses. Looking at verses 4 and 5 first, I had to wonder why Jesus started out with the first thing he said, "Take heed that no man deceive you." We are in times of deception. I don't think there's been a time or an age since Jesus spoke these verses, these words, "For many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many." I don't think there's been a time or an age that deception has not been present, where people have been turned away from the truth. Today, there may not be anyone who calls them Jesus, but if you read any history, there was quite a few over the last several hundred years. The Mormons had their Jesus. The Jehovah's Witness had their Jesus. Islam, Buddhists, they all had their prophet that came and deceived them, and as that deception is still growing today. 2 Peter 3, verses 3 and 4 tell us in the last days, even scoffers are going to come. They're going to say, "Where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were. So certainly this must be true." Take heed that no man deceive you. I did not write these verses, but I want to just read two verses of 2 Timothy quickly. 2 Timothy 3 and verse 1, "This know also, that in the last days perilous times shall come." In verse 13, "But evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived." It's told, we are told more than one place, deception is going to be running rampant in the last days, and deception is running rampant. Just look around. Just look around you. People are deceived. Verses 6 to 8, another sign he talks about. He says, "You're going to hear of wars and rumors of wars." But he says, "Don't be troubled, for all these things must come to pass. The end's not yet. Nation's going to rise against nation. Kingdom against kingdom. Famines, pestilence, earthquakes. All these are the beginning of sorrows." I don't know very much about history myself, but you don't have to read much in your newspaper today till you understand and see that there's wars and fighting. There is, I'm going to say the wrong one, but it's either North Korea or South Korea is always doing something to get the rest of the world worked up. Things happen in the South China Sea. Those are things more recent, you know, but they've been ongoing for years. There's been turmoil and distress between nations, and it's not getting any less. Verses 9 and 10, he foretells of a time they're going to deliver them up and be afflicted and be killed. People are going to hate one another. Many shall be betrayed. Suffering for the sake of Christ has been perhaps a lot of Christians at all times. We've never faced it in 200 years here in America directly. But I don't think there was ever a time of universal peace for God's people, for the true follower of Christ. There always was persecution. Today, men and women, followers of Jesus Christ, are on the run. Their houses are being burnt. They're being beaten. They're paying fines. They're giving their physical lives even to do the will of the master. And in today's modern technology, you can subscribe to somebody's email list and you can get firsthand stories of this kind of thing going on in the world today, where people know that when they decide to follow Jesus, it's going to mean persecution. But guess what? They follow anyhow. They decide to follow anyhow. In spite of, they see the situation before them and they realize that the only way to make that safe transition from earth to glory is to put their physical lives on the line and follow the Lord Jesus Christ. Verses 12 and 13. And because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold, but he that shall endure to the end, the same shall be saved. Perhaps today, more than any time in the past several hundred years, I think we see iniquity running rampant. We see it multiplying. And it appears to me in some ways, in a lot of ways, that at the present there's no stopping place. You know, just in our country alone, the anti-God things that are permitted to be part of our country, the abortion, the public homosexuality, same-sex marriage, this whole new bathroom law thing, those are just naming a few of the iniquity that is just abounding around us. Do we believe that iniquity is abounding? Do we believe Jesus said it's a sign of the end times? If you believe it, if you see what's going on, you have to believe it in your heart that we are certainly living in the last days. And because of this flow of iniquity that's abounding, this current is a strong current. Many are being pulled into the swift stream and are being just pulled headlong down the stream of iniquity, and they're not looking back. This is an age of tolerance, and we just think, you know, society says, well, we'll just make room for them. As long as what they think they're doing is right, we've got to make room for them. No, we can't. Many are falling away today. In the past 15 to 20 years, which is my best memory, I can't begin to number the people that I have been acquainted with or knew by name or by face, that were raised in Christian homes and have turned their backs on it, have walked away. They left a conservative church. They've lost out. They have left. Their love has waxed cold. Love for Jesus Christ has gone cold. And they have sidled up. They've snuggled up to the world and given their love to the world. But he that endureth to the end. Endure means to remain or to persevere. The one that perseveres to the end is going to be saved. No drifter, no person that's following the stream down through the valley is going to be saved. It's the persevering one. It's the one that endures that Jesus said only them will be saved. Verse 14, and this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations, and then shall the end come. I discovered, when I tried to study this verse a little bit more, that there's all kinds of Bible scholars that are all over the map on this verse. And so, maybe what I'm going to tell you is not accurate, but it's what I believe. There's some writers that think it meant the Roman world, and not the whole world, as we might call it today. But I'm going to take it, I want to take it in the whole world, and you'll understand a little bit why I'm taking it this way. That word, nation. The gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations. That word nations in the Greek is ethnos, if I'm saying it right. It means tribes or people groups. And it's estimated that there's 16,600 people groups across the face of the earth. For example, let me just quickly look at this. Nigeria, this is an article that I got. Nigeria is a single political country. But Nigeria is a collection of over 540 distinct people groups. So that's why in our world that has, 200 and some countries, we have nearly 16,600, it's estimated, that many people groups. The reason they're called people groups is because they have their own language, their own dialect, their own way of relating to each other. And that's why they can't just grab our King James English Bible and read it. Now, I'm getting ahead of myself. My question is, are we doing enough to get the gospel to the ears of those that have not heard? We can only imagine, and it's difficult to imagine, a life, having lived a life of never hearing the gospel. Can you imagine a life without ever hearing the gospel, without ever hearing God's word? There are many people and languages that are being reached by the gospel. There's a lot that are being reached. But it's estimated that there are somewhere over 40%, about 42 to 43% of this world's population who have not ever heard or seen the Bible. When I began to work on this message, I thought it was going to be a message of warning, and evangelistic to the unsaved. But I hope that in this verse tonight, that the saved are really stirred up. We need revival. Yesterday, as I was trying to work on this message, I want to do a little bit more study on this verse. And I'll tell you, I was convicted. I sat there in the upper room and wept for a little while. I'm going to read you a few excerpts. I want to somehow convey to you my burden tonight. So we already said there's about 42%. The latest estimates suggest that over 6,700 people groups are considered unreached. And that means over 40% of the world's population have no indigenous community of believing Christians able to evangelize the rest of their people group. Over 42% of the world's population live in these 6,700 people groups. Here are some sobering facts about the 50 largest unreached people groups. And I'm not going to read them all. The 50 largest groups, when combined, are comprised of about 1.48 billion souls. One in five people on earth live in these 50 unreached peoples. Each of these 50 groups is over 10 million people in population, each of them. The thing that stops me, for every dollar of Christian resources, less than one penny is directed at reaching unreached peoples. I'm going to read a little bit more. It is important to note that this does not mean that every individual within an unreached people group has never heard of Jesus or understood the message of salvation. There's often a very small percentage, less than 2%, of Christ followers in these groups. But a vast majority of the group has minimal, if any, exposure to the person of Jesus Christ and the good news of God's free gift of salvation. The largest one is considered to be 136 million people. I can't say the name of the group, but they're in Bangladesh. 136 million is nearly 50% of the population of the United States. 136 million. And that's just one group. It gets worse. The article goes on to say that Bible translation is needed. To make not just a convert, but a disciple of Jesus requires the scriptures to be available in the mother tongue. Wycliffe Bible Translators reports that approximately 1,700 to 1,800 languages have definite translation need. 1,700 to 1,800 languages have definite translation need. That means for the mother tongue speakers of those 1,700 to 1,800 languages, no scripture exists at all. 1,700 to 1,800 cannot even begin to hear or read. And now I'm not even going into the details of what percentage is. Way over 50% of the people in this people group are illiterate. Over 50% of them do not have access to the internet, which that would be the best way. I mean, in this age of technology, ship it out through the internet somehow, but they cannot even, they don't even have internet access. They cannot even read. They have limited access to the scriptures in trade or major languages, and they have no access in their heart language. Talking a little bit more about limited access. Even if the scriptures are translated and news media available, an estimated 1 billion adults are considered illiterate. Much of this is concentrated in only 8 countries: Bangladesh, China, Egypt, Ethiopia, India, Indonesia, Nigeria, and Pakistan. All countries with very high concentrations of unreached people groups. Extremely low literacy rates are concentrated in 3 regions: the Arab states, South and West Asia, Sub-Sahara, Africa. Are high, again, highly unreached regions. In the parable of the lost sheep, the shepherd leaves the 99 to seek out the one. He uses all his resources to find the lost. It seems we may have the priority backward, with the vast majority of Christian resources being used, and I'm still quoting from this article, being used to tend the flock and a few being used to seek the lost. Approximately 90% of all missionaries work among already reached people groups. For every dollar of Christian resources, less than 1 penny is being directed to reaching unreached people groups. It's estimated that this 42% is somewhere low over 2 billion people. And so I ask, and this is where I got convicted yesterday, how can we be content to live our happy, nearly carefree life, carefree Christian Mennonite lives in America when millions and billions are headed for a Christless eternity, having never had the opportunity to even hear? I looked into the death rate. The death rate worldwide is about 8 people per 1,000. And these are some staggering numbers, but I'm going to tell you. 8 people per 1,000 would mean that of those 2 billion unreached people group, people of the population, dying each year is 16,208,000 people dying each year, not having the opportunity to hear about the gospel. So I tried to console myself that probably at least half of them are innocent children. So even cutting that number in half, that is 22,000 per day, 925 an hour, and 15 every minute going to the grave, not having opportunity to hear. I'm going to read you a song. It might be familiar, but it's not in your books. It was written in 1858. Over the ocean wave, far, far away, there the poor heathen live, waiting for day, groping in ignorance, dark as the night, no blessed Bible to give them the light. Pity them, Christians at home. Haste with the bread of life. Hasten and come. Here in this happy land we have the light, shining from God's own word, free, pure, and bright. Shall we not send to them Bibles to read, teachers and preachers, and all that they need? Then, while the mission ships glad tidings bring, list as that heathen band joyfully sing. Over the ocean wave, oh, see them come, bringing the bread of life, guiding us home. So I wonder how I'm going to stand before God someday. And so I made a commitment in my heart to do what I can to help. Because he says, in this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto the nations. You know, in my lethargic heart, I say, well, we got a mission in Honduras, and they're doing what they can to spread the word. They're going to Bangladesh, they're spreading the word. And we sit back and we're just kind of snug about that, but that is wrong. Will God hold us accountable in that day with the unreached millions? Now, looking at verses 16 to 20 briefly. This may have taken place. I think it may have been talking about the destruction of Jerusalem. That's actually not where I wanted to look at. I want to look at verse 15. He says, when ye shall see the abomination of desolation spoken by the Daniel the prophet stand in the holy place. And then verses 21 and 22. For then shall great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, nor ever shall be. And except those days should be shortened, there should no flesh be saved, but for the elect's sake, those days shall be shortened. I believe this time of great tribulation is yet in the future. And I believe this time of great tribulation is for one reason, well, among others, but one of the reasons of the tribulation, I believe, is for God's mercy. It's God's mercy that extends to unsaved mankind one more time. Because if it wasn't for his mercy, he'd take and cast the whole lot into hell. Because I believe when the tribulation comes, it's going to be after the last part of this chapter that we read where he has taken the saved out of this life, out of this world. I want to read Daniel 12, 1 and 2 quickly. Just as an additional reference point of truth. And at that time shall Michael stand up, the great prince which standeth for the children of thy people, and there shall be a time of trouble, such as never was since there was a nation, even to that same time. And at that time thy people shall be delivered, every one of them that shall be found written in the book, and many of them that sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, some to shame and contempt. I think it's talking about the tribulation and then the return of Jesus at the end of time. Verse 27. For as the lightning comes out of the east and shines unto the west, so shall the coming of the Son of Man be. I believe just as when there's a lightning strike, there's no forewarning, Jesus' return is going to be just as sudden and just as quick. Light is fast. 1 Thessalonians 5 verse 2 tells us that he will come as a thief in the night, unknown. Don't know when they're going to show up. We don't know when the lightning's going to strike. That's the return of Jesus. That's when he takes his children out of this world. 36 to 41. He says, but that day and hour knoweth no man, no, not the angels of heaven, but my Father only. So Jesus is acknowledging that he doesn't even know when this time is. But we do know this. He says it's going to be just like it was in the days of Noah. So shall it be in the coming of the Son of Man. People are going to be eating and drinking. They're going to be marrying, giving in marriage. Just like in the days of Noah, they did not know the flood was going to come until it was upon them. It was too late. It had come, and they were swallowed up. I think these verses are ahead of that great tribulation. And these verses depict normal, everyday life. And silently people are taken, it says, two be in the field, one taken, other one left. Two women grinding at the mill, the one is just taken, and the other one's left. Normal life taking place, and suddenly it will be changing. Verses 42 to 44. Jesus leads off telling what will happen. He says, watch therefore. His words are back to the believer. Watch therefore, for ye know not what hour your Lord doth come. But he says, know this, that if the good man of the house had known what watch the thief would come, he would not have suffered his house to be broken up. Therefore, be ye ready, for an hour that ye think not. Behold, the Son of Man cometh. I believe that someday, if we're not taken out of this life through death, we may see things shaping up that we'll know when to watch for the thief. Not that we're calling Jesus a thief, not at all. But we will know even more. The signs will be even clearer, but the signs have already begun. If you're still in Matthew, I'd like to read verses 31 to 34 of chapter 25. Jesus shared this message with us for a reason. 31 to 34 of chapter 25, when the Son of Man cometh in his glory and all the holy angels with him, then shall he sit upon the throne of his glory. And before him shall be gathered all nations, and he shall separate them one from another, as a shepherd divideth his sheep from the goats. And he shall say to the he shall set the sheep on his right hand, but the goats on his left. Then shall the king say unto them on his right hand, Come, ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. In verse 41, then shall he say unto them on his left, Depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. God prepared hell, not for his children. It says here, prepared for the devil and his angels, but to the one that does not make preparation, he says, Depart. You will go to the place that I prepared for the devil and his angels, because you have not seen me, you have not followed me. Verse 46, and these shall go away in everlasting punishment, the ones on the left, but the ones on the right, the righteous into life eternal. There's one more verse I want to give you as support. Out of Hebrews 10, verse 37. For yet a little while, and he that shall come will come and will not tarry. Jesus will come. Preachers have been saying this. Preachers of the gospel have been saying this for thousands of years now. But just as we started out, God told Noah there's going to be a flood. And he had to walk that walk of faith for 120 years, and God sent the flood. Everything God has predicted that we have seen in scriptures, and we can see how it has been fulfilled. I think Brother Clark said this morning that some of those have been fulfilled multiple times. This will be fulfilled, only it will not be multiple times. He's going to come, and then he will divide the sheep from the goats. So I ask you, are you ready for this? Are you ready for this? Are there things you must do yet? Is there some preparation that needs to be made? Or is your heart and life in order? I'm not here tonight in any way to unsettle anybody. But yet, if the Lord has been talking to you, I'm here to unsettle you. If I'm here to have God's word unsettle you, to make preparation. Should swift death this night overtake us? And command us to the tomb, and I know that's not in a question, but I'm giving that in a question. Where would you end up? And I had to think, it doesn't even take death. All it would take is some tragedy that renders us incapable of making decisions, and I don't know that we could. I used to toy with that thought as a young man, being unsaved, that, well, there's probably a last breath prayer. That is a foolish thing to toy with. Very foolish. We could be snatched out, snuffed out in an instant. I would like if we could sing an invitation hymn, 550 in the church hymnal. The song is Where Will You Spend Eternity? Again, it is full of question marks. When we see questions, they demand an answer. And so I ask that we each answer these questions in our own heart as we sing them. If the Lord is speaking to you, please stand to your feet until you're recognized, and someone will be ready and happy to help you through to peace. Let's sing the first verse. Sing the second verse, yeah. Close the hymn with that. Again, thank you for your tenderness. And just remember, it's His power that can make you what you ought to be. It's His blood that can cleanse your heart and make you free. While we live in this day of opportunity, while we have life, while we have health, we still have opportunity to be a follower of Jesus Christ. I'll turn it back over to Brother Claire.